Grace to you and peace, viewers, from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This past week, a friend of mine put a picture up on social media, and she put on her message, "I found a photograph of myself at 90 in the future." Isn't it? It was the picture of a white-haired woman relaxing in a recliner, her feet up, and over the edge of her slippers, a television playing reruns of Friends. Now, beneath the picture, of course, it's social media, so you can comment. Beneath the picture, the comments ran, "Well, that could be me, but it would be the Golden Girls," or "Cheers," or "Mary Tyler Moore," or I don't know if you want to call it out, what would be your rerun? Anyway, everybody had to laugh at this vision of her future self that, of course, reflected the best of her past. And it was funny. But there is something serious about that impulse to take the best memories of our past and project them forward as our visions for the future. How many of us wish that we could have reruns of the best parts of our past lives? Live the best days over, or if not exactly that, at least have back the people or the ways of life, the house, the yard, the dog that made that possible. Do we ever play reruns of our own lives in our heads? The people of Israel, to whom the prophet Isaiah wrote, in this particular passage that Marlon just read for us a few moments ago, dreamed of their past as the hope for the future in a most poignant and serious way. Their land had been destroyed by an invading army, and many of them had been sent away to live as exiles in a far country. These days, watching the news, we are reminded in a visceral way what that invasion, that destruction, that exile might have been like. And at the time the prophet speaks in chapter 43, the people have finally returned, not the people that left, but rather their children and great-grandchildren. After decades, they see the land in which their elders grew up. "There's the field where my grandfather said he used to play." "Gosh, that must have been the house in which my great-grandmother grew up. I wonder if my great-great-grandfather planted that olive tree. Gosh, it needs pruning." In my mind's eye, I can see the people of Israel walking around. How will they ever get the place back to the way it was? Bring back the life that their elders knew and loved. How they can see in the ruined buildings and the overgrown fields the past that becomes the vision of the future. But to this, God says through the prophet, "Don't remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Do you not perceive it? There will be streams in the desert and a highway in the wilderness." Now, when I started with the scripture earlier this week, before I looked into its context, I had assumed that these famous words, "don't remember the former things or consider the things of old," meant don't dwell on the bad stuff that happened in the past. Don't get caught up in the memory of invasion and exile, people of Israel, or people of Butler, Pennsylvania. Don't allow yourselves to wallow in the frustrations of the last 2 years of the pandemic. or in the angers ignited by the political upheaval. I thought that this passage meant don't get caught up in the bad stuff. But actually, according to the very enlightened and scholarly people who study these things, what Isaiah is actually saying here is a harder word than that. Don't even get caught up in the good things of your past. Don't, as you live into this new day, let your vision of the future be constrained by memory. And above all, do not make the mistake of thinking that God lived more in the past than in the present or in the future. New thing means new. Not a rerun, but a brand new display of God's power to save and to rescue and to redeem. God's work will seem so new that it will be like a road through the wilderness or a stream in the desert. It will change all the maps, transform the landscape, invite new patterns of agriculture and rhythms of life. Of course, that's kind of hard to do. To imagine a future that's nothing like the past. The past has faces and names and a shape, buildings and practices that we remember. The future is what exactly? But here our faith has something to say. And St. Paul, in the second reading from Philippians, I think answers this very question. For here too, he says, I forget about what is past. The way of life I had as a Hebrew born of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, a Pharisee. And I strain forward for the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Straining forward means living into the future. And for Paul and for us, that future has a shape, a form, a name, and even a face. God's new thing is Jesus, crucified and raised. God's new thing, as it turns out, isn't a thing, it's a person. Here's God's new thing springing forth, the Son of God going off to suffer so that we might have forgiveness and freedom. The Son of God conquering death by dying on a cross so that we might taste eternal life. The Son of God rising from the dead, promising something that had never been seen before. Love and life that is stronger than death. He's God's new thing. Do you perceive him? He's here among us, and I believe that as our lives are conformed to his, when our sufferings are conformed to his suffering and our life to his life, we will have no need for spiritual reruns, because we'll be asking how we can grow, know Christ right now and share with him in his suffering and experience the power of his resurrection. I've been reading recently stories of churches, Lutheran churches, that have been doing relief work in Eastern Europe. And their work together illustrates this better than anything I know right now. Their present looks like this: ministry with refugees from Ukraine, church buildings that are being turned into shelters, and kitchens into feeding operations. The question at heart for the people of God doing that work right there now is not whether suffering can be avoided, because it can't. And with the scale of the destruction and trauma that people are facing, there will be no return to the past. Whatever happens next, the experiences have been just too overwhelming. But the question our sister Lutheran churches are asking right now is, as one pastor put it, can we share the suffering of Christ by bearing the burdens of our brothers and our sisters? In other words, can the agony of this present take a form, a shape, and a name in hope that the future, will also have a form and a shape and a name, a future of hope, a future of life, a future that reaches beyond the agonies of the present. As one Ukrainian seminarian who's studying in this country at Yale Divinity School simply said, we just can't forget about hope. We can't give in to the forces of violence and hatred and be conformed to those things. I find myself in this present moment encouraged and challenged by the brothers and sisters who are doing this very work. Because I'll confess to you, there are times when I have asked myself, how in the world can I get my congregation back to 2019? But God says, don't remember the former things or consider the things of old. I'm doing a new thing. See, there are always neighbors around us, people whom Christ is calling us to serve. And those neighbors have no use for church people who are hoping for a rerun of the past. They do need people who know Christ and the power of his resurrection. People who are willing, with St. Paul, to strain forward to what lies ahead. People who are willing to let their own agonies and their own sufferings be conformed and shaped to Christ. How can the frustrations of the present time, shaped by witness to Jesus, completely overwhelm us when he died and rose for us? How can the promise of a stream in the desert and a way in the wilderness inspire our vision, our minds, so that the future we cast for ourselves is not the thing we remember best, but the thing that the people, the community, the faces, the shape of the cross that God is molding us into right now. Amen.